Well, what is this blessed life? For many people, they think that means having lots of stuff, having good health, having a family that gets along. But what does God say is the blessed life? Jesus, in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, gives a series of Beatitudes. Beatitudes are blessed are so-and-so. And these blessings are referred to a bestowment from a heavenly father to his child imparting good gifts. But they also serve to encourage us that this is the way that we are to act and live our lives if we want to receive a blessing from God. And also, it can surprise us that the truly happy people in the world are those whom the world scorns. So it's opposite of what we might naturally think. Today, as we read God's Word, we're going to be reading from the New Century Version. I've been trying to switch up the versions just to give us a variety of experiences of reading this passage through slightly different angles. The New Century Version was originally a children's version, and they took that and updated it by using the World Book Encyclopedia's list of words that are readily understandable to make it easy to read. But they also put it in longer sentences in fluent style, wanting it to be easily read and understood quickly. And it's published by the Thomas Nelson Publishers. But Lori, would you come read God's word for us today?
Good morning. Thank you. We are reading Matthew 5 through 12, and as Pastor Tom said, it is the New Century Version. Before we start, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for the love of all the mothers that you have given. We thank you for your word that fills us, heals us, feeds us, sustains us, your word that guides us and teaches us. May we take this word and go out to others and teach as you have taught us. We ask all these things in your most precious name. Amen. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a hill and sat down. His followers came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "They are blessed who realize their spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. They are blessed who grieve, for God will comfort them. They are blessed who are humble, for the whole earth will be theirs. They are blessed who hunger and thirst after justice, for they will be satisfied. They are blessed who show mercy to others, for God will show mercy to them. They are blessed whose thoughts are pure, for they will see God. They are blessed who work for peace, for they will be called God's children. They are blessed who are persecuted for doing good, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. People will insult you and hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me. But when they do, you will be blessed. Rejoice and be glad, because you have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. People did the same evil things to the prophets who lived before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Lori, for reading God's word. Well, does anybody feel blessed when they're hungry? When they're thirsty? Isn't that quite the opposite of what we think? Usually we think we're blessed when we're satisfied, when we are enjoying that nice meal, when we have the nice cold water to quench our thirst. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they will be satisfied. Here's my very simple outline today. Blessed are the hungry. Second, we're going to say they will be satisfied. And then third, conclude it with only Jesus satisfies our eternal needs. But first, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say blessed are those who are just or who are righteous, those who have already arrived or attained righteousness. those who are maybe self-righteous. Instead, Jesus says, blessed are they for what they desire, for what they do not yet have. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who press on, regardless of the cost, for more perfect righteousness. Nor does he say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for the happy life. Our culture has tried that for centuries, and it has not yet been filled. What are they hungry and thirsty for? It's not happiness, but righteousness or justice. In 2026, we live in a land where our hunger and our thirst are quickly satisfied or quickly quenched. We live in a breadbasket of good food in Lancaster County, and you can go into soon in our gardens and pick out wonderful things to eat. Around here, we have some amazing restaurants that will serve you anything you want, and it will be good. And I know that you all can cook in this congregation. So we don't know hunger as far as not having food or not having having a shortage of food. Same thing with water. You know, this is we can quench our thirst just by turning on the tap these days. Even so, we do still have a little understanding of what it means to hunger and thirst because it happens to us every day. Every day, our body tells us it's time to eat. Every day, our body is saying we need to replenish that fluid or we're getting dehydrated. Growing up, our family liked to go explore and go on hikes, and we would always take our canteens with us. You guys remember canteens, right? I never liked them. They always just bounced against my side and were annoying. You had to stop to take a drink. You couldn't do it while you're walking. One time someone hit my canteen, I chipped a tooth. You know, I didn't like canteens. I don't know how you women do it with purses. It's hats off to you. But nowadays, you can get pretty stylish camelbacks. And when I went out to Yellowstone, I discovered this. It has a water bladder in the back. You wear it like a backpack, so it's comfortable. It fits snug. And it's got this straw that comes across that you can just drink while you hike. And you don't have to stop anymore. But we know that when it's hot, when you're physically exerting yourself, you need to stay hydrated. It's important. Well, think how much more that was true in Jesus' day, in the dry desert climate of in the Middle East. Indeed, the Israel wars have been fought just over water rights, of who has access to that well. Because if you don't have water, you won't have crops. You won't have life-sustaining food for people water for people to live. You die without water. Ken Bailey is a Bible teacher that I've learned a lot about the Middle East because he lived in the Middle East, many different countries over a lot of years, and he relates a story that he almost died of thirst. So let me read this to you. He writes, "Once in my life, I nearly died of thirst. While living in the south of Egypt, a group of friends and I traveled deep into the Sahara Desert by camel. As our trek began, the temperature soared to above 110 degrees Fahrenheit in the shade, and there was no shade. On our way, one of the goatskin water bags leaked all of its precious contents. With consumption high due to the heat, we ran out of water. And for a day and a half, we pressed on while enduring intense thirst. The goal of the excursion was the famous well Bir Shaton, deep in the desert. Our guide promised that well never ran dry. Ah, but could we survive to reach that life-giving liquid silver? My mouth became completely dry. Eating was impossible because of the swelling felt like rubbing of two pieces of sandpaper together. My vision became blurred, and the struggle to keep moving was harder with each step. We knew that if the well was dry, that our armed guards would probably forcibly seize our three baggage camels and ride them back to the valley, leaving the rest of us to die. As I staggered on, my mind turned to this verse, and I knew I had never sought righteousness with the same single-minded passion that I now gave to the quest for water. Yes, we managed to stagger on to the well, and it was full of the wine of God, as the water is referred to by the desert tribesmen in the Middle East. In the process, I learned something of the power of Jesus' language. In a world where water was scarce, and travel arduous, his listeners would have known what it meant to hunger and thirst after food and water, and thus could understand what Jesus was saying about the all-consuming passion for righteousness. Friends, in the Middle East, in the ancient world, the necessity of food was important. They weren't running riches or pleasures. They just needed food to survive. And likely, they weren't getting it in many cases because of corruption, because they had been defrauded of their rights. Jesus understands that, and yet he turns. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice. Makes me think, what are we hungering and thirsting after today? Is it just the next meal? Well, that's important. Food is important. The Bible talks a lot about it. And actually, in Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Plain, he says, blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled, and just leaves it at that. The opposite he also gives is, woe to those who are full now, for they will have want. They will be hungry in the future. It's that great reversal that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, that we see throughout the Scriptures, presented maybe one place vividly through a parable Jesus tells of a rich man who had at his gate a poor beggar, Lazarus. And every day that beggar would plead just for some crumbs, just for some substance to keep going. And the rich man never paid him any attention, never met his request. So one day they both die, the parable goes, and the rich man goes into the pit of hell. He's in a place of unquenchable fire, while Lazarus, the poor beggar, goes to sit at Abraham's side. And the rich man is begging, just send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into the water that I might just get a drop of water. Would you do that? And Abraham says, can't do that. There's a gulf between us that can't be crossed. And then he says, well, send Lazarus to my family that they can be warned of what is to come. And Abraham says, they have the prophets, they have the Scriptures. If they don't listen to that, they're not going to listen to someone who comes back from the dead. And then it concludes with that line that says to the rich man, you had your good things here on earth, and Lazarus didn't, but now he is rewarded. It's a great reversal of all things. And so we see that today in our passage where it says, blessed are the hungry and thirsty now, for they will be filled. But let's talk about that word justice or righteousness, because that's how Matthew describes, blessed are you who are hungering and thirsting for justice. Now, already I've used the terms righteousness and justice interchangeably, and that might be driving some of you nuts, I realize that. But different translations take that same Greek word and translate it either way, because in the Greek and the Hebrew, it's the same word for both those things, those concepts of justice and righteousness. It's our modern ears that sounds a little bit odd to us, because when we think of justice, we think of courtroom justice, we think of social justice, and when we think about righteousness, we usually think about inner righteousness, about how are we living our lives. But in God's standard, it's all the same. It is all a righteousness. It is all a justice. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will talk about doing acts of righteousness and doing them not for show, but just for God to see alone. And what's he talking about? He's talking about giving to the needy. So that is an act of righteousness. And so is justice. Justice is giving somebody their due, what they deserve, but also means freeing the oppressed. It means honesty in our business. It means compassion to the needy. And inner righteousness is freedom from the powers and the pollution of sin, so that one day we will have no propensity towards evil anymore, that we will be the new creation, and all the remnants of the old will be gone forever. So righteousness and justice, it's the same concept, two sides of the same coin, you could say, one outwardly focused, one inwardly focused. At the conclusion of the next chapter, so Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5, goes through chapter 6, through chapter 7, and in chapter 6, Jesus comes back to this theme of righteousness. And he does so with the verse that we've heard twice already, a verse in the context of the world worrying about what? About what it will eat and what it will drink. and what it will wear. But a similar theme there about hungering and thirsting, and worried about where are we going to get satisfied. And Jesus says, don't run after those things. Don't worry about that. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his justice, and all these things will be added to you as well. And so I love the parallelism there that tells us, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means to seek God first, to seek his heart first, to seek his way and his will first in our lives. Prioritize a longing for that above all else. I also said earlier that although we don't have the extremes of famine or the extremes of dying of thirst much in our culture, we all know hunger and thirst because we have a constant need in this body for nourishment, for hydration. Without it, we will die. And that true is a picture of that hungering and thirsting talking about in this beatitude, is it's continual. It's not once and done. It's something that's always in us to pursue God, pursue his righteousness day in and day out. But to me, this word righteousness sounds a little bit of a pious word that sometimes hard for me to wrap my head around. And the word justice is a great word, but sometimes can carry extra baggage with it that maybe can be confusing. So I've simplified it in my mind to say that righteousness just means rightness, making things right, making it right so the people who have no food get the food they need to nourish their bodies. So if those have been defrauded or mistreated, get compensation that is right. But also a rightness with God, that all who have been separated from God get right with God, get that restoration that what has been broken is restored. And also internal righteousness, that we have integrity, that our words and our actions line up with God's spirit that is within us, so that we have congruency in all places in our lives to show forth God's love and his truth. When I'm talking about making things right, though, in a congregation of all everyone here, we might have different opinions about what is right. You might say, well, this is right, and someone else would say, no, this is right. So who's the standard of this rightness I'm talking about? It's got to be God, who himself is truth, who himself is love, who himself is perfect. We can't, if we use any human standard of rightness, at some point it's going to break down and disappoint us. But if we use God and rightly align to his will, it will last forever. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. Let's talk about this satisfaction. In a surprising reversal of what is expected, it's the hungry that are filled, it's the thirsty that are satisfied, and especially according to Luke, the full and the satisfied that are sent away empty. Those who are starved for justice now will one day be vindicated. But those who are self-righteous, who have had their rewards now, will go away hungry. Jesus goes on to say, all who seek him with all their heart will find righteousness. So seeking the Lord. A few verses down, Jesus is going to say those words that we sing in Seek Ye First, ask, and the door will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. As we seek the Lord, as we seek his righteousness, as we hunger and thirst for it, he's not going to slam the door in our face. He's not going to lock us out and say, no, you can't get what you earnestly desire. For the humble petitioner for God's grace is going to receive it. God will not hide from the one who is seeking him with all their heart. Friends, Jesus hears. Hears the groans of the hungry and the thirsty and will one day fill them with good things. The satisfaction will come to those who hunger and thirst, but ultimate satisfaction is still future. In this lifetime, any refreshment that our body receives and our soul receives is just temporary. It's good and needed, yes, but it doesn't last. We're going to wake up tomorrow and be hungry again. We're going to wake up tomorrow and need to drink refreshing water again. We continually have hunger and thirst physically and spiritually until the day when Jesus says to us, come and dine at my banqueting hall. that I have prepared for you. Come, he's going to say, and be eternally refreshed and filled, and then we will hunger and thirst no more. One day, friends, every lack in this life, every lack for food, every lack of nourishment, every lack and missing thing in our character, in our relationships with the world, with our community at large, one day all that brokenness is going to be mended. We're going to be satisfied. There's not going to be anything missing. We're not going to have any lack in heaven. And yes, when we're talking about food, sometimes we can say, you know, we should eat, but we shouldn't overeat, right? That whole limitations on where does a natural hunger and enjoyment of the food cross into gluttony. You know, we have that struggle with physical food. But one commentator said, when we're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, it's okay to pig out. You're not going to overdo it on getting too much of God's justice and righteousness that you're seeking after. So we've kind of looked at the first part of blessed are those who hunger and thirst and the surprise that entails. We've looked at the second part of they will be satisfied. But now I want to say, compare that with the world and say the world is hungering and thirsting a lot these days for happiness. Isn't that usually their goal? Is they want to live the happy life. And they promote all kinds of gadgets or experiences or toys or securities that if you get this, you will hunger no more. And that drive motivates relationships, it motivates work, it motivates all kinds of striving. And yet we look around and we see the tragedy and that the world can never deliver on its promises. That happiness is always elusive. It always slips away. It doesn't last. And it leaves us feeling empty and worn. So most of our world sings along with Mick Jagger, doesn't it? I can't get no satisfaction. They've tried and tried and tried, and they can't get it. Why? Because the world doesn't go to the root of the problem. It doesn't deal with the problem of sin. It is only concerned about relieving the misery now, of scratching every itch, of making this taste some happiness. We keep coming back and wanting more and more, and therefore the advertisers know that hunger and they've monetized it, and they get us hooked into cycles where we just keep repeating patterns that add to their paychecks. And just for a little rant here, because a lot of what we see in our world is this growing problem of greed. It doesn't take much to see it all around us, but it's just been growing and growing. And I've never had anything good to say about the lottery. I think that it's, again, tapping into this desire within people to get rich quick, and it's taking their money and not being helpful for society. But now when you walk into most convenience stores, they have gambling machines, right? Right there with all their bright flashing lights to say, you can be happy now, just give us your money and maybe we'll give you more money back. And it addicts, makes people addicted to these greed of thinking they can get happiness out of a machine. And not only is there a problem in convenience stores, but even our phones with online gambling, people are getting into big trouble chasing an elusive bet that's going to make them happy and rich and satisfied, and meanwhile they're getting chained to enormous debts. So friends, have our eyes open. Have our eyes open to how the world presents the goal as happiness and says, run and pursue that, spend your life going after it, and look how it always ends in disappointment. People do that with relationships too. They're always looking to find happiness in a relationship, and they ignore the problem of sin, and therefore they never get the satisfaction they're looking for. But I have good news for us today. Because the gospel addresses the real problem and gives us a real solution. And it says that only Jesus can satisfy our eternal needs. What we need is to hunger and thirst not for happiness, but for righteousness, for justice, for God himself. And he is going to set this world right. His justice will be applied to all the broken areas inside of us and in our world around us. So let it drive us to pray and to work to overcome all the brokenness of our world, knowing that it is what God is doing, yet he is setting things right, and we can join him in the healing and the help of the world. We pray and we work for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches us that the only ones who are truly happy are those who are seeking God's righteousness in the world. Even though their hunger for it will continue, yet they're tasting it. They're tasting of God's goodness, and it will cause them to continually seek him first in their lives. Friends, ultimately, it is only Jesus who will satisfy. And ultimately, it is Jesus who offers himself to us that we might be satisfied. On the cross, it says that he took our sins upon himself. Those sins are the stains and the curses of the sin of in our lives and in our world. And he removed them from us and put them on himself. And he died to cleanse and restore us. But it also says more. It says not only does he remove that from us, but it gives us his righteousness. That we are, in a sense, clothed in his righteousness. And Jesus is right living, right with God and right with the world, and says that we receive his righteousness through faith. I have some scripture verses I want you to listen to, and listen to this theme of hunger and thirst and righteousness. First, from Psalm 34, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." Taste and see that the Lord is good. I think I have a slide for 1 Peter. Here we are. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. It says, "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." What a great picture that is for us. Those who long to be close to God, those who love the Lord and his kingdom and hungering and thirsting for pure goodness itself that comes from God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In John 6, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Isn't that what I just said? The world seeks satisfaction and can't get it. Jesus offers himself, says, "You come to me and eat and drink of me, and you'll never be hungry or thirsty again." So these scripture verses, I think, encourage me. Hopefully they encourage you. But I also need an example. I need someone to show me this is what the righteous, just life looks like. And thankfully, the scriptures are replete with these examples. I think of Job and Noah and Abraham. All people who are described as righteous, all those who are concerned for the poor and the needy, the brokenness of the world around them, and seek to follow and do what is right. But let's focus on David, King David. King David, it says, he walked with the Lord as few others did. He was called a man after God's own heart. He composed some of the most wonderful psalms that have ever been written that are in the scriptures. And yet, he was never satisfied with a little bit. He always wanted more. And we see this throughout the scriptures, throughout the Psalms, that he's longing for a closer walk with the Lord. He's longing to be have more of a knowledge of the Lord. In Psalm 42, he says, "As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for the living God." And isn't that a good image for us? Think of a deer that longs for that water that gives life. Nay, our souls pant for the living God, for that is what we need. One commentator, oh, there's my little sign for that. One commentator, R. Kent Hughes, had this line that says, "If you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, if the Lord has given you a holy discontent with your life, you have his smile." I like that image as well. 1 Peter 2 says, "He, Jesus, bore himself our sins on his body so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. So we have these examples, but how do we actually put on this righteousness? It's not our righteousness, it's Jesus' righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness that is imparted to us, that is a gift to us, that is a blessing we do not deserve, but we receive through faith. And our salvation not only took away our sins, but also allowed us to live in God's righteousness. Revelation 7, we have this picture of a great crowd who has come through a time of tribulation and is presented before the Lord. And I wanted to just read these words from chapter 7. And he said, this is the angel, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Friends, let me encourage you with that image today. That in this life we are hungry and thirsting, but what are we hungry and thirsting after? If it's just happiness, it's not going to be gotten. It's always going to be elusive, here for a moment and gone. If we hunger and thirst for the Lord, for his righteousness, for his justice, then we will be satisfied ultimately in this place where the Lord, the Lamb, is the center of the life, and we are able to drink of the waters of life. Perhaps some of you today aren't sure what's going to happen when you die. And I want to say, take time to think about that. The scriptures talk clearly to it and offer you this precious gift, but it must be received. You must cry out to him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't do this myself, but I believe that Jesus Christ did it in my place." Put your trust in him day by day. And this is the blessing you have to look forward to, friends. And I pray, and I know that many of you have done that, and I want to say continually, keep your eyes fixed upon that, upon the Savior who died for you, who rose for you, and who is coming again to make all things right. And let it be imprinted on our hearts, this beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied." Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, thank you. Thank you for promises of blessing, because we long for that. We need that. Without it, we die. And this world's, what they offer, doesn't last. But you give us what does last. And it's your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And his life and his resurrection will never end, and neither will our resurrection and our life. It too will never end as we eternally feast at your table with a joy in the presence of your Son, our Savior. We thank you so much that you love us, and we want to respond to that day by living according to your standards, by doing what is right, right in our hearts, right in this world, that as you put things back together, we may be a church that is leading the way and working and praying for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.